Good morning, Centerpoint. How are you guys doing? Good. I'm glad you guys are here today. It is Father's Day. I prayed over you guys. The mic wasn't on. I'm sorry, but I'll pray again later. Make sure that it takes. So I'm glad you guys are all here this morning. This is the second part of James, where Gary taught in James chapter 1, the first half, and he talked about God showing purposes in our problems. Does anybody have problems? Right? No? Okay, so that's good. There's only one person that has problems, so that's amazing. Two people. We have two people that have problems. Do I have three? Three people that have problems. We have three. Four. We have four. Five with two hands. Six. Seven. Eight. Would you like to all raise your hands? There we go. We have problems, right? And Gary's first half to James was talking about God's purpose in our problems. And I really don't want to sit there and try to reiterate what he said about finding purpose in your problem. Anybody find purpose in the problem? Anybody find difficulty finding purpose in their problem? Right. So today's sermon is going to be about applying God's word to our lives. Now, if that isn't going to be hard enough as it is, we're going to talk about James felt about that. Because remember, in the first part, it's problems in the purpose. There's a purpose for God in your problems. In the second part, James goes on to tell you that there's an application that we need to do that makes you believe, that really founds your faith. It carries you along the way. So in other words, James is telling you there's something you ought to do when you're facing your problems. Let me backtrack to a few ago, and I came up here and I kind of told a story about my dad. In fact, the sermon was about behavior, and I came up here and I told you I'm not the one to tell you how to behave as a Christian. I'm the least likely person to tell you how to behave as a Christian. In fact, ask my wife and she'll tell you. No. Okay? But in that, I admitted I had a problem with my dad. And so I hadn't talked to my dad in over 2 years, and my dad and I had this strange relationship, and it was strained, and it was all these issues. And to cut the story short, because I wanted to tell you what happened, I told you that I was going to go see my dad, and I went and saw my dad. I kind of want to tell you about what that application process was, right? So I didn't talk to my dad. It was 2.5 years, and here's the truth. It was my problem, not my dad's problem. Did you get it? It was my problem, not my dad's problem. So just so you really get it, it's going to be your problem, not everybody else's problem. Right? It's going to be your problem what you do with the problem to find purpose that God has planned for you. Does that make sense? It's going to be your problem to see it. It's going to be your problem to apply it. It was my problem, not my dad's problem, that I didn't go see it. And so I preached it. Gary told me, now that you've preached it, you got to go do it. Don't ever get up here and tell something you want to tell, because then you're going to have to go do it. Right? So I had to go do it. So I didn't tell my dad I was coming. I just jumped in the truck and came, because the last time I went, he didn't want to see me. He didn't want to see any of us. He wanted to hurry out the door. In fact, he was a little mad that we even showed up. So this time I decided, yeah, I'm just not going to tell. I'm just not going to tell. I'm just going to go see my dad. So I get there. I pull up. And I park my truck. And I get out. And my dad's in the planter box, planting plants. And he looks over. He's blind. He's half blind. He can't really see me coming out. He looks over. I come a little closer. He looks a little closer. I get a little closer, and he goes, "Oh, man, am I dying? Or are you dying?" I'm like, "Well, nobody's dying, Dad. I just came to see you." He goes, "Ah." I'm like, "What do you do?" He goes, "Well, I'm trapped in this planter box." I'm like, "You're trapped in the planter box?" He goes, "Yeah. Wife's out and the neighbors aren't home, and I can't, my knees are out, and I can't get out of this planter box. I don't even know how I was going to do it." "Yeah. Let me help you out of the planter box." So I helped him out of the planter box. I helped get some plants, put the plant. This is the application process, right? It's like, okay, how crazy is that? What are the odds that I picked that day to go, and my dad's knees give out in the planter box, and he couldn't get out, and no one's home? It's a retirement home. Everyone's home. Where are they going? There's no bingo that night. It wasn't when, you know, nobody was home. God set it all up. And he made me lunch. And we talked. And at the end of the talk, I said, "Okay, Dad, let me tell you why I'm here." And he's like, "You know, I don't want to." I'm like, "We're not doing anything. You know, I just don't want to get into all the junk." And I go, "I'm not getting into all the junk. I just want to tell you why I'm here." And so after a little bit of bickering and fighting with my dad, he finally said, okay, why are you here? And I said, listen, I wanted to apologize. And I said, I love you. I'm sorry. It's my fault that I didn't come. And I just wanted you to hear it from me. I didn't want you to ever wonder about it or get it from someone else. I just really wanted you to know that it was my fault. I wasn't applying this thing in my life. And here's what happens. Here's what happens. See, when we don't do it, the vessel gets so big that we think we can't deal with it. And that's what happened with me. My problem was so small at the beginning that had I dealt with it at the beginning, it would have been a lot easier to deal with. Because I waited so long, and waited so long, so it became huge. And if I couldn't even tow the vessel anymore. I couldn't even do it anymore. And so every time I looked at it, I would just shove it aside. I don't even want to look at my dad, talk about my dad, or think about my dad. And that was so wrong. Because it did service to my dad. And I was dishonoring God. See, in James, if you want to get out your bulletin, pull out your outline, James is dealing with something similar. He's talking about the application process of following God's word, of being obedient God's word. There's something powerful to this. So let me just give you a little history about James, right? So this is James. He wrote it's the next book after Hebrews. It's called James. This is Jesus' brother. Did you know that? This is Jesus' little brother. Did you know that? He wrote this letter, this historical document about all sorts of things with life. And the biggest takeaway that James had was faith without works is dead. And not works like you can be saved or your faith is shown by what you do. That's not what James is talking about. He is talking about character. He is talking about integrity. He is talking about following through even in the most difficult stances of being obedient to God's word. In fact, as I was leaving my office this morning in my home, I came across this Bible study that I've been working on, and it's called The Insanity of Obedience. See, to James, this would make perfect sense to James because he grew up with Jesus as his brother. Could you imagine, just for a minute, that Jesus was your brother? What do you think that could be like? Jesus always knows what people are thinking. Would that drive you nuts? You know, Jesus, that's not what you're thinking. Oh, I didn't steal. Yossi did steal that. Jesus, really? Could you back me? No, I can't back you up on that one. You know, he grew up with Jesus teaching and Jesus healing and all these wonderful things. But in the midst of all that, James didn't believe. His own brother didn't believe that Jesus was the Son of God. If Jesus was my brother, what would it take for him to make me believe that he was the Son of God? Nothing. There was nothing Jesus could do to make me believe he was the Son of God. It's a brother. What? Who do you think you are? But something happened to James, because the history of James is it's Jesus' little brother, and he didn't believe. Mary and Joseph didn't even believe in Jesus. In fact, James, Mary, Joseph went to go get Jesus and bring him to the nut house. Says that. They thought Jesus went a little quacked. They didn't believe. And James carried that disbelief. And in fact, it doesn't say this in Scripture. This is my rendition of the whole thing. But I could imagine when Jesus took his last breath on the cross, James must have been snickering a little bit, saying, you know what, I told you. He's dead. Now he's dead. What are his followers going to do? What is his disciples going to do? What are all these people going to do now that Jesus is dead? See, I told you. The history goes with James that Jesus resurrects, comes back to life on the third day, and he goes and he sees all these people. And then he goes to the disciples. And then there's this little thing at the end, this little tidbit of scripture at the end. He says he goes and sees James. And most people read right past that part where he goes and sees James, because it's like, well, what does that even mean? Well, to me, that's the most, when it's small in the Bible, it means it's really big to God. Because in fact, the reason why he went and saw James, I believe, was to testify to all the falseness that was inside of James, to who he really was. I could imagine sitting down at the table, it being a fly on the wall in the room with Jesus and James. Jesus is no longer on the cross. He's got holes in his hands, and everything that he said he was going to do, he's bringing a revelation to James, because the history of James, then he goes and becomes the senior pastor of the biggest church in all of Jerusalem. Not the associate pastor, not the executive pastor, the lead teaching pastor in the biggest church in all of Jerusalem. That's what James became. You know? In fact, in one of Paul's writing, the Apostle Paul writes that he went to get advice from James, the leading pastor. This is James. James completely understands what it means to apply God's word to life, because he didn't believe in Jesus, and then he believed in Jesus. James went from, I don't even know who you are a nutbag, to the most following, most disciple, the biggest, you know, Jesus follower there is, and the church leader in Jerusalem. That's who James became, the biggest doubter to the biggest believer because of Jesus. James, when he talks about applying this to your life, when I go through and pack this scripture, James is not talking about it because he just needs to talk about it. He's talking about applying this because he actually lived it, of what it means. Because you remember, he's the one that heard Jesus say, love your enemies. Love your enemies? That's insanity. Jesus would say, you know, you got to forgive them. Forgive them how many times? Forever. That's insanity. Love your enemies. Forgive those who hurt you. Those who harm you. Give your cloak. Go the extra mile. This is all the stuff that Jesus says. We have problem with forgiveness, and we have problem with doing those things. In fact, we want people to be held accountable for what they do for us. And James is saying, no, there's something more important. And that is to live it out. What Jesus said. Because James went from Jesus my brother to Jesus my Lord and Savior. And I want to beg you, before we start today, I want to ask you right now, who is Jesus in your life? Is he a friend? Is he a savior? Too many of us come to church and we make Jesus our friend. And we come and we hear wonderful stories of wonderful sermons, and we take all these tidbits home and we make Jesus our friend, only to go home and do nothing with it. When Jesus should be the ultimate authority in our life, Lord, he should be Savior. So if you're dealing with some grief, he's Lord and Savior. If you're dealing with doubt and depression, he's Lord and Savior. And no one else but Lord and Savior can take care of your problems. The reason why James can say God has a purpose in your problems is because Jesus was Lord and Savior, not brother. Do we understand that? So let's unpack the scripture, right? You guys got your bulletins out? You know what? Let me pray first. Can I pray first? Father God, thank you so much for this day that you have given us, Lord. Thank you so much for the sunshine, the blue skies, the warm weather, and the mere fact that we get to listen to your word in this place. Lord, but most importantly, I want you to remove everything from me that is not of you. And just use me, Lord, just to speak through me, Father, to make points, to impact people, and to impart life for your great name. We can praise your name, so we can bring glory, honor, and praise to your name. Lord, again, just remove everything that is not of me and just fill me with all of you. And Lord, all those who are here today, Father, open their ears and their eyes and their hearts and their minds, that each one can take something home about you as Lord and Savior. Pray this, give you glory, honor, and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. So this is the application makes all the difference. Just let's just read through the scripture really quickly. Get out your Bibles or your smartphones or your outlines and follow along with me, right? Here we go. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Pretty simple. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But, that's the transition, but ever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard, but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. So to understand what James is saying here is when you look at that scripture, every time it says the word, I would underline it. Pierce through, right through that scripture, and where it says the word, I would underline it. Because to understand what James is saying here about the word, this is James 1:22 is where it starts. We have to go to James 1:21. And at the end of James 1:21, it says that this word is imparted and implanted in you to save you. See, we think that Moses comes down from the mountain with the Ten Commandments as Christians, and we think Moses comes down and says, this is for all the world to do. And it wasn't for all the world to do. It was for those that were following God. And it was up to those that were following God to show the rest of the world. And we get that all back around. We go out into the world and we think we need to beat them over the head with the Bible. Let me just remind you that James did not have the word. He did not have the Bible when he wrote the word. Know who the word was for James? Who? Say it again. Who? Jesus. Jesus was the word. See, we got to look past God's word in this written form and realize that there was flesh and blood that came to this world to save you from yourself and to pull you like a flaming stick out of this world. Jesus. Jesus was the word to James. He was no longer brother. He was king. He was no longer brother. He was Savior, sovereign God, almighty. James went from doubting to fully believing, and God put him right in the head of the church. Now, let me give you a little history lesson a little further, what's happening in the church. See, Jerusalem is under this persecution. There's a massive duress happening with all the Christians. In fact, they're being persecuted. They're being scattered around the region. And James is the head of the Jerusalem church as he's watching these Jewish Christians being scattered all over the place. They're poor, they're mourning, and they're persecuted. Isn't that us in the world today? The world seems so against us, so against our belief in God, that they're so intolerant of us. And we feel like we're just getting our rights ripped from us and all these things happening to us. And we bring all of that through the threshold of church or into our worship or into our Bible study or into our Bible reading. And we become merely listeners. James says this. He says, let's unpack it. He says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. The world has a way of distracting you when you come in to church. You come in and we're so worried about someone else or what your problem that's persisting or what happened in the past that you become merely listeners when you come here and you miss God's opportunity sometimes. We miss it. That's what James was seeing in the church. He was seeing all these people come into church to like check off a box as if going to church was going to account for something. Well, God, I went to church today.
Check.
Well, God, you know, I listened to 70% of Dan Sermon.
Well, you know what? You're going to get a better parking lot this week because you went to church and you heard 70% of the sermon.
We really think that that's what it's like. We become so habitually caught up in our problems that we forget that God has a purpose in them, and that is to apply His word through the Jesus. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself. James knows what he's talking about because he was merely listening to Jesus. And then he understood what it was to accept Jesus, to listen. He was so caught up.
See, now, we bring that into relationships. Try to have a relationship and merely listen. If I was to merely listen to my wife, which I thought, she comes in, she tells me that there's a problem, and you know, I get focused on something else or work, or, you know, I just don't want to hear it. And then at the end of the conversation, she's waiting for my reply. And I don't have one because I wasn't listening. Please tell me I'm not the only one that's been there. Right? Okay? And so that's where the deception comes in. Because the truth about listening is this. You know, last time I preached you a little bit of a relationship, you know, thing to take home, a little tidbit. And that was, you know, when you're in an argument, in a fight, there's that's right and you're right. Were you guys here for that? When you're in an argument, you want them to come to the understanding of that's right. Because that's right is the aha moment when you finally realize what each other are trying to say. But if you're hearing you're right, the door is slamming in the conversation. Right? So here's another tidbit. You want to understand. You have to listen. You got two ears. Listen twice as much. So if you want to understand, you have to listen with the intent to understand. So if you were to get your pen out and you get your outline out, somewhere in here, I want you to write understand across your page. Write the word understand. And then the E in understand, I want you to write down right through there, listen. So it'll stand and then listen using the E. And then using the R, I want you to write the word respond. Right? And then using the A in understand, I want you to write appropriately. Listen with the intent to understand. So you will respond appropriately. Listen, intent to understand, so you will respond appropriately. This is what James was saying. Do not merely listen to Jesus. Listen to Jesus with the intent to understand, so you will respond appropriately to those around you, to situations around you, to whatever befalls you, whatever's going through your head. Whatever happens to you, listen to the word. Listen to Jesus. Listen. Right underneath that is Matthew 11:15. And I apologize if it's not following back here because I get off track. Jesus says this, he who has ears to hear, let them hear. This is James and Jesus. James says, do not merely listen to the words and so deceive yourself. And Jesus says, if you've got ears, use them. Because there's so much behind the scenes that you don't know. James goes on to say, he says, listen, do what it says. Do not merely listen to what God's word is. Do not merely listen to what Jesus is saying. Do not merely listen and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. Act appropriately or respond appropriately to every situation is what Jesus is saying and what James is saying. Do what it says. And you know what we do? We sit here in our seats and we're like, you know what? That's another thing I have to do. The Bible is full of things I have to do. Man, I don't want to do that. I didn't want to go see my dad. Honestly, the boat was so big. I just wanted it to sink. I didn't want to have to get up and go and do it. Doing means uncomfortable. I don't want to get uncomfortable. Jesus, or doing means I have to not ignore the phone call. I have to accept the phone call. How many times do you get the phone rings, you look at, do I respond? Man, if I accept this call, it's just going to be, my whole day is going to be messed up. I got to go pray with someone. I got to deal with it. No, that's what it's like. We look at it, it's like it's just another thing to do. I got to do something else. Like the Bible is full of all these do's and do's and do's. And it's so hard. It's just a bunch of laws. James, don't deceive yourself. Doing what Jesus did. Doing what he did. Doing what he said. It brings you such relief. And I'll tell you later on about the relief that we get. Doing is just something that we have to get over. But here's the truth. I think Satan is so pernicious in the doing that he gets us, stop us right in our tracks. And so sometimes, don't do them, we never receive the freedom that God has for us. Does that make sense? We got all of these things that we're carrying on to, all of these things because, you know, really, truly, we do merely listen. We do, you know, it's like, you ever, who has read through the Bible, all of it? Raise your hand if you've read through the Bible, all of it. Who has used a reading plan, like crosswalk.com or YouVersion, the reading plan to read through the Bible? Is anybody? Okay, those are wonderful. You want to learn how to read through the Bible? Use it. Pick one of those plans. It's so easy to do, but here's the problem. Don't use it as a checkoff. Hey, that's what I do. Because if James was standing up here, he would be telling you, those of you that read through the Bible, was there times where you just pushed through because you just had to? Like, man, I just really had to. And those that are doing the reading plan, man, did I just miss that day? Now I'm going to go back and get that day? Merely listen as you read, and you miss all the opportunities that God has for you in store as you're reading through the Word? See, we get so caught up in our busy lives that we don't make Jesus King and Jesus Lord, even in our reading and our praying. You know, Bible study, man, I get a little caught up with the prayer time. It's like, oh man, the prayer was that long. Man, you know, and I'm blaming myself here, but I'm telling you, you have to make Jesus more important than all of that. Because when all of you guys are together, you're being heard. Your voices are being heard. James goes on, or it says, goes on, it says, do what it says. There's another scripture, it says in Romans 2:3, merely hearing God's law is a waste of your time if you don't do what he commands. Doing, not hearing, is what makes the difference with God. See, we get so caught up in things that don't make any difference. We get so consumed with things that make absolutely no difference in your life that we forget to look at Jesus and we forget to read God's word with the intent to really understand so it makes a difference in your life. I deal with depression all the time. Gary says, stop talking about depression. I can't stop talking about depression. I can't, because that's who I am. And I'm okay with it. But the reason why I can get up here and go so excited and so animated and not be so depressed is because of what you've done in my life. Is my life great? No. Are there times I just don't want to get out of bed? Yes. Is there people that look at me and go, are you okay? Yes. I get it all the time. I get it all the time. And I want to say, yes, I want to be Pollyanna. I don't even know what that's like. I can't. It's so foreign to me. You know, what's that one that Gary likes? The other one with the umbrella? Mary Poppins. What is that? How could you be so happy? What is that even? I can be up here smiling and totally happy and totally free from the burden of depression because I'm following God. It's the insanity of obedience. I feel insane, but I'm being obedient. And so God fills me with his spirit. Don't you want that? Don't you want that? That's what James is trying to say. Here, you know, the first sermon I preached a little while ago was all about behaving as a Christian. Isn't this funny? It's about behaving as a Christian. Must be a lousy behaving Christian. I've got to preach two sermons about behaving as a Christian. But it's the truth. It's the truth. So the first fill-out point, as I blew right past it, is be a good listener. Right? Be a good listener. One thing with me, you don't even know where I'm going. See, it's like a fun experience that you don't even know what's happening when I preach. So be a good listener and be a believer. Be a good listener. You've got 2 ears. Listen with the intent to understand so you will respond. We just sometimes just want to listen so they shut up and they talking because I'm done listening. And James and Jesus and the Word tells us, no, listen with the intent so you respond appropriately. Oh, so many times people come up and they need something, they do something, or they say, pray for me. And it's been so hard, but I've been trying to stop right where I am and pray for them. Don't go one step further. Don't go one moment further. Just say, you know what, let's pray right now. If you do that, there is such freedom. If you do that with your situation, you're hurting inside, you're physically hurting, you've got relationship issues, you've got financial struggles, you've got all these things that are just compiling against you. And if you just stop and continually pray and continually do, you're going to be blessed. James goes on, he says, you know, listen, don't just merely listen. Don't just merely listen to you. And in fact, he wants to just make a really fine point to it. So James tells a story. I love stories. You guys like stories? James tells a story about a guy that goes and looks in the mirror and then walks away and forgets what he was. I love this picture because using today's analogy, you got to remember, this is the first century. So if we go transport back to the first century, James is talking about mirrors. They don't have mirrors like we do. At best, their mirrors were polished metal. And at worst, they were a pool of water. Anybody want to try to get ready in a polished metal or pool of water? You know, Paul says it's a distorted image. Paul preaches about the distorted image that we see in mirrors. But I like our mirrors. I like our mirrors today because, you know what? They reflect every flaw. And he said, and so what James is saying about going and looking in the mirror and walking away, it's like us coming to church and hearing a sermon and going, oh, wow. That made me feel bad. Or oh, wow, I felt a little guilty. Hey, Dan said that, and I got a little guilty. It's like I had a religious experience. You know, and then we go outside and we tell people, man, it was amazing in church today. I'm guilty. I felt a little bad about myself. I had this religious experience. It was totally awesome. And the person you're talking to, you go, yeah, well, it didn't make a difference. Because you listened to all, you felt a little guilty, you felt a little bad, and then you go out about your day. It's like this, to put a finer point to the mirror thing, the mirrors reflect our flaws, right? Our mirrors today, it's like you look at them, it's like, man, you can't get it here. In fact, actors and actresses are complaining about how clear the image is because it's reflecting all their flaws. And so they have to spend more time in hair and makeup so they can get rid of their flaws. And it reminded me, this is what we do. Some of us get in front of our mirrors in the morning. It's like getting up in the morning, looking in the mirror, going, oh, wow, and walking out of the house like that. No one does that. Do any of you do that? Nobody would do that. Unless you're under 13, nobody's going to look into the mirror and walk away forgetting what they look like. No, you're going to get all your oh wow stuff out of your counter or out of your cupboard, and you're going to sit in front of the mirror and you're going to make yourself look better. You're going to take care of all the oh wows before you leave the house. And then for us in society today, it goes even further. You can't even go on vacation without an oh wow bag. In fact, you won't even leave the hotel, condominium, or house that you're in until you've dealt with every piece of the oh wow. James is going, I wish you would do that with the mirror of God's word in your life. You spend so much time on things that make no difference in your life instead of the thing that makes difference in your life. Does that make sense? No one looks into the mirror, goes, oh wow, and walks out of the house. No. We look in front of the mirror. We inspect all of our flaws. And we stay there with all the tenacity to deal with them. And if you were to take your biggest regret in history, go back to that one day where you had your biggest regret, or that one week where you just wish you could go back and do something different. If you can go back to that one season, one day, that one moment in time where you could just totally regret, you wish you could go back, I bet you looked amazing when you did it. In fact, of us, that's the reason we got in trouble in the first place, is because we looked good. And we wish we could go back and not look so good. Right? Amen? Come on, I see you not have any amens. You know, I'm preaching about me. James is talking about me. No, that's what we do. That's what we do. And James is saying, man, let me tell you something. No one does that. No one even gets what they look like. I preached before about looking into the mirror and walking away and forgetting all your hurts and habits, all your background burdens and baggage. Nobody does this. We know. In fact, right on your paper, somewhere right on the top of your paper in big black bold E, and highlight it and put little frillies all over it like I do. You know. And then tap yourself on the chest and say, I know. Because you do. You know how depressed you get. You know you're doing things you shouldn't be doing. You know that yes you should said yes to that you should have said no to. You know that. You know that thing you said yes to, you should have said no to, and there's things that you're saying no to that you should be saying yes to. You know that. You know that. Man, if I would just get, you know you're there, go get help. You know you're there, call someone. And James is saying, listen, everything you need is right there in Jesus. Already knows. Remember, Jesus came to James, and I bet you he told him everything he was thinking of when he was at the cross. I could imagine, I don't even know if this is true, but I could imagine Jesus going, you know what, James? This is what you were thinking while I was dead. This is what you were thinking when I was in the tomb. This is where you went that day. This is what you did that day. Could you, where's the denial? There's no denial because James, you knew. We knew. We know. We know what we ought to do. And James says you need to do it. There's an importance to do it. So James turns it all around. Right in the middle of that scripture, there's a but. And it says right there, but whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they've heard, but doing it. And stop right there. I love it. Square. Put a square around that but. This is the transition from what ought you not to do to what you should be doing. And I love the transition points in the word like this. It's like, it's not in a way that you can't understand. It's so clear. It says, don't merely listen. Listening, we can drown it out with our problems. But intent looking means you're intentionally wanting to know. That when you read God's word, you read it with this intention to understand God's will for your life. It's not merely, it is looking intently with intention. It is intentional. You are desiring to hear God's word for your life, to see God's word for your life, for him to move in your life. So you're in the world around you. It's not just for you. It's for everyone around you when you live for Jesus. He says, but whoever looks intently into the perfect law, this is where he looks back at Jesus and says, there is perfection in my Savior. It's not some list of checklists of things to do. Jesus is not that way. It is perfect. Everything he says, everything that he did was your perfection. In fact, Gary taught it. In one of his lists, it says, God's plan is to perfect you. God's plan is to perfect you. And so he puts this word in front of you. So you can look intently in the mirror that God puts in front of your face. So he can perfect you. You may not like what you see. In fact, it might even seem insurmountable to go and deal with. But let me tell you, anything that's ever good initially is difficult. Anybody want to try to go through financial freedom? Anybody want to be financially free? Go through a financial class. And tell me that it's fun. Nobody wants a spending plan. Nobody wants a budget. Nobody wants it. In fact, to go to the class is crazy. It's fun and it's all sorts of good information. But if you merely listen, because no intention of doing it, it's not going to happen. It's like putting a workout app on your phone and saying, I am going to be an athlete, but never doing what the app says. See, you want financial freedom? You got to hard work. You got to do the hard work. You got to put the legwork in it. Initially, getting financially free is hard. Initially, it's difficult. Initially, it's insurmountable. You just can't see it. But eventually, you're going to be free. eventually you find freedom. See, initially it's hard, but with Jesus, let me tell you, with Jesus, initially you're saved. Initially you're free. Initially you're forgiven. And eventually you follow Jesus. You follow him wholeheartedly to serve him, to reach others. That come. But initially everything else in this world is hard. You got a bad relationship, initially dealing with it is going to be hard. Eventually, when you do deal with it, if you initially deal with it, eventually it's going to work out. Does that make sense? Does that make sense? You're depressed. You've got all sorts of issues. You can't sleep at night. You're full of anxiety. You pace back and forth. I'm talking about me. You pace back and forth and you eat. I eat at night. Get anxiety, get up and then eat at night. Well, what is that? Like eating's going to make me feel better? It does. It's the weirdest thing. Okay, so don't do that all the time. Okay? It's good once in a while. It's not good all the time, right? But so you're full of anxiety and you pace back and forth. And initially dealing with the depression, dealing with the anxiety, dealing with the doubt is hard. But if you do, James says, and Jesus says, if you do, hit it in the initial part of it. You're going to grow and you're going to get freedom eventually. That's what he says. He says, but whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it. You don't look intently into God's word, into Jesus' eyes and accept him as king and just not do it anymore. You have to continually looking at him as king, as Lord, as Savior. You have to continually find him in your problems, in your situations, in your circumstances. In the people around you in this world politically and geographically. The culture is so intense, it's just ready to drag you away. And you can't go with the world culture. Everything in the world is saying accepting this and accept that and do this, and you know it. You know it inside your heart, you can't accept it. Man, whatever it may be, whatever's in front of you, look intently. James says, look intently into the word, the perfect law that brings freedom. Freedom. I would circle freedom and I would write liberating. Freedom is liberating. Freedom from... It's like the financial thing. You know, initially it was difficult, but eventually your finances, you found that freedom in in a relationship, initially it was hard, but eventually you found the freedom. And with Jesus, you find a freedom that goes beyond all of that. Because when Jesus says, love the unlovable, forgive the unforgivable, and go the extra mile. When Jesus says, you have to forgive not just them, but forgive you. And you ask yourself, have you forgiven me? You need to think about that. And contemplate that. Have you forgiven you? Because if you haven't forgiven you, then how is Jesus going to forgive you if you're harboring unforgiveness against you? How is that even work? Jesus gives us such freedom when we intensely look at his face. He gives us everything that we need to do, and it's so easy to get. And we get the freedom when we continually do it. We don't forget what we're hearing. You came today, you came last week, you're going to come again next Sunday, you're going to come again in 100 Sundays, and you're going to get another message about another point, about another history, and about another lesson. But the most important thing to take away right now is how you can apply it in your life and who you can apply it to in your life and what you can apply it to in your life. You've got situations that you just can't seem to deal with. God's got a plan. It's easy to say. It's not easy to do. James realizes that. But if you look at James's life and his act with Jesus, his brother, if we find his footprints, in fact, when we look at Jesus, we no longer look at him as friend. We look at him as Savior. There is nothing you can't go through. There is nothing that can't pick you up. Can empower you. The Holy Spirit can empower you, inject you, to push you to go. There's nothing can stop you. Gary's favorite verse is Philippians 4:13, that you can do all things through Christ Jesus. Because of Christ Jesus. Because of what he's done. Because of what he's doing. Because of his victory. There is nothing you can't accomplish, nothing you can't do. The greatest emotional speech you could ever hear ends with Jesus, begins with Jesus, and in the middle there's Jesus. any other motivational speech you hear is hollow, it's deceptive, and it leads to just another motivational speech that you're going to have to get down the road. Jesus gives you everything one time, all that you're ever going to need. He saves you. He loves you. He's nurtured you. He knows what you're going through. He knows where you need to be. He knows where you want to be. He knows all those things. Don't discount Jesus as Lord. Don't discount Jesus as King. Elevate him to those areas in your life that need him to be. In the end, James says this, they will be blessed. Anybody want to be blessed? Every should be raising your hand. Every one of you should be raising your hand. I want to be blessed. You want to be blessed. We want to have a blessed. He says right here, they will be blessed by what they do. And he's reiterating his brother's statement in the greatest sermon that Jesus ever preached. It was the longest sermon he ever preached. It was the Sermon on the Mount. And the entire sermon is, blessed are those who do. Blessed are those who do persecution, who do poor in spirit, who do brokenness. Blessed are those who do it. The longest sermon Jesus ever preached, and here's James uttering his brother's word. Blessed are those in what they do. You will be blessed by what you do. Not by what Jesus can give you or do for you without you doing anything. He said, do it, and you will be blessed by what you do. What does he mean by what you do? What he's saying is those who look intently into Jesus. You will be blessed by what you do. Look intently into Jesus. Read God's word. You will find freedom if you continually do it, not just once, not just twice, but it's every part of you, every aspect of you. In fact, it's growing inside of you. It should be so important and so impactful to you that you can't leave the house until you read God's word. You can't leave the house until you pray. You can't leave or do or go or speak or anything until you connect with Jesus. Because that's the first and only relationship in your life that will tell you to have a relationship in your life. Jesus is what got me to go to my dad. It wasn't anything Gary said. It wasn't anything that I've read. It was Jesus. It was his lead in what he did. Jesus went and washed his disciples' feet, and he told them, it would be good if you did likewise. To wash others' feet, wash each other's feet. I would have loved to have a big bath right here and have you all come so I can wash your feet, because it's just so important. Then I would have you all turn around and wash each other's feet, because it's so important. You come and you drag so much into this building. You bring so much into the threshold, over the threshold of that church. You beg Jesus to do, you beg God to change your life and do something. And the very thing that you need to do is the image, the mirror that God puts in front of you, the thing that you need to see, the need to hear, you merely hear it. And today, right now, you need to hear that you can be changed. Everything that you drug in that door can go away. Because of Jesus, you don't carry it back out that door again. Because of what Jesus is going to do and will do and he's going to do in the future, you don't have to carry that junk back in your life again. You don't have to carry that boatload of stuff. Apply these things in your life. Apply these things in your life, Jesus. Jesus says this, and he, Jesus, replied, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it. This is Jesus speaking. Man, he's saying, when Jesus says, it is important to listen, but is it more important to listen and do? If you truly want to understand God's will for your life, listen twice as much as you speak. And respond appropriately to what God's will is saying to you in your life. Some of you are dealing with unforgiveness right now today. You need to deal with that. Some of you right now are dealing with grudges, bitterness, regret, anger, hate, violence, abuse, whatever it may be, and you're carrying it along, and right now today you can no longer carry it along. You have to end that thing right now today. You don't carry it anymore.
James and Jesus just came to you and told you about applying stuff, you need to apply it. Today's the day. If you didn't get the point that this message was for Christians, here's the point. This message was for those that have accepted Jesus as Lord and King in their lives. You have to listen. Those of you here that don't know Jesus, haven't accepted Jesus, or isn't really kind of important with Jesus right now, you're just kind of here listening, you don't have to do this. We, as Christians, have to do this. But you, if you don't know Jesus, need to listen. God's knocking on the door of your heart. And Jesus wants none to be lost, none to be separated from you. And he brought you here at this moment and this day to this church to hear this message about applying Jesus. You may have come in here not knowing Jesus, but you should not leave this church not knowing Jesus. You should leave this church. And if you know Jesus and you're following Jesus, it would be good of you, it'd be good of you to listen intently to Jesus. It would be good of you to listen intently and to act upon it and do it, because the world, that when Moses came down with the Ten Commandments, it wasn't for the world, but you are. You are for the world. It's you who go out there and bring God's word. It's you who go out there with the light of Jesus to infect all those who are watching you and observing you. You should listen, you should hear, and you should heed what Jesus is saying. Love them, love them, love them, because I love you. Do what it says. Don't just merely listen. Intently listen to the word and apply it to your life with the intention to understand God's will for you. You want to impact the world? Find God's will. You want to have other people be infected? Find God's will in you. Father God, thank you for this day to be with us. Lord, mostly, I thank you so much for what you've given us. You've given us freedom. You released us from our captivity. You've done all the things that you said you were going to do. You just required one thing to go into life. To love those around. Father, there are so many here carrying back. And like me with my dad, there are so many here with the boat is so big and they just can't seem to tow it anymore and they just want to let go of it and they just don't know how to deal with it. Father, right now, impact them with such peace that they know in a profound way that you are Lord. And that ship is not as big as they think it is. It's the perniciousness of Satan that makes them want to believe it's that. If Jesus can calm the storm, if Jesus could raise the dead, if Jesus can heal the blind, if he can turn water into wine, if Jesus can do all of these things, then he can help you in tomorrow. Some are dealing with grief. Some of us are dealing with inner doubt. Some of us are dealing with financial situations, relationship situations, work situations, unforeseen situations. Right now, understand that Jesus has come. Lord, I just pray for each and every one of those who know. They're sitting there in their chairs. They wrote notes on their paper. They've said aha moments in their heads. Father, they know what it is. That you can guide them, heart them, for your purpose and your plan and your will for their life. Lord, you have such a gift that you have given your life for us. Thank you.